Stuff today. All right, Lord, thank you so much for tonight. We ask that you would bless us and be with us, Lord, that everything we say and do would be glorifying to you and bring you the praise and the honor, that we do nothing through selfish ambition, Lord, that we are here to learn from your word, and Lord, that your word would penetrate our hearts and change us, have a greater relationship and a greater walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to go from 11 through 25, which concludes chapter 4, and there's quite a bit here. I literally had to start cutting things out. I could do a full sermon on 11, on the verse 11, but, so that's the hard part about this is, you know, how deep do we go? What do we cut? How far do we go? You know, that's always the struggle that we have. But we continue on, and hopefully, you know, in context, we'll pick up all the things that are in there. And then if we ever do a repeat of it, we would hit it from a different level. But that's the struggle that we're having. So let's pick it up in verse 11. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. All right, we're going to stop right there, and we're just going to go in sections here like we kind of do as we kind of break out each context there. So the very first two verses here, remember, this is after the fall of Cain. Cain was offered repentance. He denied it. His heart continues to grow harder and harder. And this is going to really show us the establishment of two lines. And we're going to get into all kinds of genealogy and all kinds of stuff. A lot of some of the dangers with the teachings of this word cursed and cursed genealogies. We're going to get into all of that tonight so you can see why we have a lot. But cursed is the same root word that we see in Genesis 3:14. It's showing the depth now of Cain's separation from God. So what does cursed mean biblically? Well, it really means under a judgment, under a set of circumstances, under a divine sentence because of a rebellion. It also means cut off from a blessing. We do not want to assume that this means you are not able to be saved or that you are unsavable. We got to make sure we keep that distinction. Cursed is not a status. Cursed is a status. It's not an eternal destiny. So cursed does not mean unsaved. You have to understand that. That's very, very important. Okay? In cursed from the ground means this: the ground will no longer yield fruit to you. This is his livelihood. Remember, he was a tiller of the ground. So it took away his livelihood. Kind of crazy. God doesn't say that he's eternally damned. Remember that. In fact, God is giving him grace. He's speaking to him with grace. He's warning him about sin that crouches at the door. He's inviting him, telling him he has to rule over it. All those things that we talked about in the past. And then after this event, he's going to put a protective mark on him after the murder. That's mercy. That's not abandonment. So if he abandoned Cain, he wouldn't have done the mark. That's important for us to understand. But what we see here is the biblical pattern, and that's really important. From this point with Genesis, it's really starting those biblical patterns that will repeat themselves throughout the Bible and ultimately lead to a final destination. And we, coming off of Revelation, know what that destination is. But you can kind of see this theme with Ahab. He was cursed. Manasseh, the wicked king, was cursed, but yet he repented and was restored. Nineveh, that evil city, repented and they were spared. And then all of us, we are all children of wrath according to Ephesians, but yet Christ saved us. So that same pattern is going over and over and over again. If God only cursed people, he would never save, then none of us could ever be redeemed. So that's important to understand. The difference between cursing and thank you. I've tried to practice that word all times today, and I was like, I can't get it out. The tongue doesn't work. But being cursed experiencing consequences, not having someone handed over. Okay? Unsaved is people who repeatedly harden their hearts, and then God will confirm their choices. Understand, Pharaoh hardened his heart, God hardened his heart. That's just God confirming Pharaoh's own choices. Cain could have repented. He had lots of opportunity to do so. He didn't want to. He didn't. And understand that Cain's curse goes even deeper than Adam's curse. Adam struggled against a cursed ground, toiled. But Cain now is cut off from it. What does this tell us? Sin compounds and becomes greater and greater and greater. That's something we got to watch out for. We get to this, yields its strength. Literally means it refuses to give you its power. That's crazy. Could you imagine the earth refusing to give its power, refusing its productivity, refusing to produce its fruit? This isn't just bad farming practices. This is divine resistance from God. And I think it's interesting because God literally cursed the only way that Cain knew how to exist. Cain's identity was in the soil. That's who he was. He was a tiller of the ground. His offering came from the ground. What does that tell us? His pride was tied to his work, and God struck Cain literally at the point of pride, where it was lived in him. This completes the pattern that was started in Genesis 3. Adam's work became hard. Cain's work became impossible. Adam's work became painful. Cain's work became fruitless. So that raises a question for us, because we got to stop there and go, can God withhold fruitfulness when someone resists him? The answer is, yeah. We just see that. We just read that. Now we go, well, why would God do that? And the reason is always to turn the heart back to him. God is not doing this to destroy us, to really crush us. He's doing it to wake people up. And we realize life outside of God's design becomes very difficult. The biblical symptoms of fruitfulness is lots of energy without results. Haggai 1:6, you sow much, but you bring little. You're doing things right, but nothing ever is produced. No fruit from it at all. You have frustration without progress. Deuteronomy 28:29, you grope at noonday. This means I'm busy, but I feel lost. I'm moving, but I'm not advancing. Ever feel like that? Like I'm just stuck in the mud. I can't get any traction. I can't go anywhere. Suddenly, closed doors that make no sense. Oh, I don't know why that just closed. Opportunities collapse. Plans fall apart. Timing never works. This is often God's mercy. We always view it as God's punishment. But it could be God's mercy. So we got to understand that. That like Cain, driven, wandering, unsettled, anxiousness, no peace, no anchor, no sense of peace. These are all indicators that we could be living like Cain. And God's taking away the fruitfulness of our lives. Sometimes God lets your plans fall apart so that your heart can fall back into place. It's always about the relationship with him. But that's not how we think, is it? We think, okay, where are we going to retire? What are we going to do? How am I going to have this? And how am I going to have that? And all the while God says, hey, your life should be focused and centered on me. These things are important, yes. Not saying they're not, but we get out of balance with it. That becomes our main priority, and then God becomes a secondary thought, where God needs to be the primary, and then all these. We're told in Matthew 6:33 that if we seek first the kingdom of God, all of these things that we worried about will be provided for us. So God sometimes lets the ground dry up so that our roots can go deeper. They got to go deeper to find that water. Sometimes God lets your efforts fail because you're headed in the wrong direction. At any moment you turn, the moment you realign yourself back with God, the moment you stop running towards your own kingdom, guess what starts to happen? Fruit starts to show up again. So this term fugitive and vagabond, you shall be on the earth, is important for us because the Hebrew word fugitive means to wander in fear. Wander in fear. Vagabond means to drift with no home, no anchor. And together they carry the very idea of homelessness, restlessness, no roots, no place of belonging, no identity. There's none. So he literally had no home, wandering around. The deeper meaning here is Cain loses the blessing of stability. Isn't that something that everybody wants? I just want stability. I want to know that my bills are paid. I want to know that there's food in the fridge. I want those things make us feel stable. In fact, I will say this. The real sense of stability comes from your routine. When you lose your routine, you don't feel stable anymore, right? When you get up and go to work and you do this and you do that, you've established a routine, established a pattern, take that away, and all of a sudden, hey, I'm not stable. My life's not structured anymore. And you can kind of feel like you're wandering about aimlessly. So Cain lost his relationship. So the judgment isn't about the land, it's about the relationship. Because at what was the center of Cain? Cain valued himself through being a tiller of the ground. That's how he identified himself. That's how he offered his sacrifice. Everything was revolving about the tilling of the land, not about the relationship with God. That's why I asked you guys several weeks ago, what's your field? What do you do? Who are you? And usually it's this, 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 and God may be down here somewhere. Well, God should be up here, right? And then everything else is subsidiary of that. Everything else comes underneath the submission of that. Cain, look at what his sin does. His fellowship, it was ruined. His worship, ruined. His brotherhood, ruined. He killed his brother. His identity was ruined, and the earth, which was originally designed to bless man, now resists him. It's a reversal of the creation order. God created man to have dominion. Now sin has dominion over man. We see that. When we reject God's warnings, we become unstable. Our life becomes unstable. Sin always produces restlessness, anxiety, wandering, and a lack of peace. And we look at our lives and go, okay, what's going on here? Now, understand there's a contrast to spiritual warfare, but the difference between what I'm talking about in spiritual warfare, spiritual warfare, you're not unstable. In fact, you're anchored in. And the storms are coming, but you're anchored in. Who builds the house where? On the sand? Or on the rock. If you build it on the rock, you're anchored, you're stable. So don't misappropriate the terms of spiritual warfare and what's going on and say, oh, this is me. There must be sin in my life. No, you're being under attack. The difference is are you stable in the attack or are you not stable? Because if you are not stable, then there's probably sin there. You lose your ability to produce fruit in your God-assigned area. God's given you a task and you're like, I don't see fruit in that anymore. Oh, it could be that you're dealing with some sin. If you reject God's way, the gifts will frustrate you because you know you have it, you're sending them out, but they're not working. It's kind of like smothering the Holy Spirit, stifling it. Your calling becomes confusion. I just don't really know what I should be doing. Your labor doesn't produce joy. See, this is all the opposite. And you lose traction in life, right? You're like stuck in the mud. Cain worked against God and the ground turned against Cain. Verses 13 through 15. And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground." See, he's accepted that. He sees what's going on there. "And I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So this word mark isn't necessarily a verbal mark. Some people teach that he had a verbal, mark. Maybe, you know, in the day of tattoo. See, it's a tattoo. God gave Cain a tattoo. It doesn't say that. But we do know that there is a supernatural protection put over him. That's important. And even in judgment, God is still extending Cain mercy. Cain deserves to die at this point, if you go by the law, but he's given protection, right? And even the law says a life for a life, an eye for an eye. So he receives protection. This pattern anticipates what? The cross. God marking the guilty with grace. And we too, by the way, are marked. We don't have a physical mark, but we are spiritually protected. Chuck Smith notes that Cain feared human vengeance more than divine justice, showing a hardened heart. Did you catch that? He said, "This is such a bad deal. I've got all this going on. But if anyone comes across me, they're going to kill me." He's more worried about being killed than he is about the lost relationship with God. So that shows a hard heart. Are you more concerned about the consequence of your sin, or are you more concerned about the lost relationship you have with God with that sin? That's huge right there. So just like with David when he sinned with Bathsheba, we can see that progression. You see that progression continue to build with Cain. This passage also sets up a cosmic geographic of rebellion, or geography of rebellion, which is interesting because Cain is exiled east of Eden, and out of east of Eden is where these movements will continue to grow, such as Babel, Assyria, and Babylon. So it's setting a pattern geographically as well. But let's talk about God's mercy, because God's mercy doesn't erase consequences. Sometimes we think that, hey, if I ask for forgiveness from God for my sin, it's just going to make everything go away. No, there's still consequences there. You're still going to have to pay for the fallout of that sin. But mercy offers protection. That's the thing that we should understand. Like Cain, we too fear man's punishment more than what we lost with God. Yet the Lord's mark today is His Holy Spirit. That's what we have, the Holy Spirit. And the seal preserves us even in this fallen world, but there's still consequences to our sin. We must understand that. And again, remember I said this is starting to develop two patterns. And the two marks now are going to appear from Scripture from here on out, one of God's preserving and one of rebellion, which ultimately come back together in Revelation. And God does away with rebellion. Cain is foreshadowing this whole contrast. We're going to build into that. And then ultimately, humanity chooses which mark defines them. Is it going to be God's Spirit, or is it going to be self-worship? Verse 16, "And then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, east of Eden." Nod means wandering. So when we get into the Old Testament and we look at these, you know, where'd they come up with the name? You know, Nod and Cain and Abel and Seth and all these names that we're going to read here in a moment from the lineage of Cain. It's like, where'd they come? They all have meaning. So they just didn't say, I don't know. Hey, let's put a town over there. Where? Over there. Oh, did you see the Nod? Let's call it Nod. No, it was a town that was established for wandering. Hey, wandering. It's just always interesting to get into the meaning of these words because there's significance there. Chuck Missler, a guy that we reference a lot, notes that the Eastern pattern always shows a movement away from God. Kind of interesting. Eastern philosophy. The spiritual meaning, man continues to build life outside of communion with God. And that's what we're going to see the lineage of Cain do. There's really only two directions in our lives, guys, too. Towards God or away from God. Every decision either brings us closer into fellowship with Him, Eden, or to the east. And that leads to wandering. It's one of the great filters of your life. Whatever you're going to do, I don't care what it is, ask yourself this one question. Does this decision lead me closer to God, or is it going to lead me away from God? There's a lot of people that, you know, hey, should I, you know, especially in political climates, right? You know, many people don't agree with our current political climate. And they're like, maybe I should move. Why are you moving? Because I'm going to move to a more conservative state. Okay? Is that going to lead you closer to God or further away from God? Well, it's more conservative, so there's more... Okay, you didn't answer my question. To go to church, it doesn't make you closer to God, does it? If I hang out with more conservative friends, does it make you closer to God? So why are you leaving? Remember, God predetermined your times so that you would what? Grope for Him. Seek Him out. So you can, hey, am I going to go here? Am I going to do this? Am I going to do that? Should I sin? Should I sit and sin? Any of these decisions go like, is it going to lead me closer to God or is it going to drive me away from God? You got to ask yourself that question. That's called discernment. Great filter for your life. Verse 17 through 22, and I'm going to absolutely butcher these names. So I ask for grace. But the problem is you probably don't know how to say them either, so we're just going to all be... messed up together. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city that called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Arad, and Arad begot Mahulalel, and Mahulalel begot Methuselah, and Methuselah begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabel. He was the father of those who dwelt in tents and had livestock. His brother, who was named Jubal, he was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. I went past the 22. So let's stop right there. Cain builds a city. And names it after his son, Enoch. Remember, this is not the Enoch we're going to read in chapter 5. The one that was walking with God and then was raptured. You guys know that story. No. You see, that Enoch comes from Seth. We're going to be introduced to him in chapter 5. This is not the Enoch that God was talking about that God raptured. This is the Enoch from the line of Abel, not from the line of Seth. So his descendants, they innovate, they create technology, and they do all this, but they're missing one thing, the moral foundation. Enoch, ironically, the name, again, we look at names, is used for a line dedicated to self. Think about that for a moment. So a line dedicated to oneself. So that line could be pointing to me, hey, right? This line is dedicated to myself. But the word line, if you think of a genealogy line, is saying that Cain's genealogy line leads to self, the kingdom of self. Very interesting that that's his name. Progress apart from God leads to what, guys? Pride. Sure, we get music, tools, cities, all this stuff, but they're not the evil things. So we don't want to read that into it. There's some groups that do. Oh, we can't have the flute because, you see, that came from the line of Cain. No. They're only evil when they're used to glorify man in this case. This town, this city was built to glorify man. Because these things become idols, and we got to watch that. And we live in a generation that loves to worship its own creation. Nothing's new under the sun. We're told in Luke that it's going to be as if it was in the days of Noah. Innovation will accelerate while mortality collapses. Cain's lineage mirrors the system of Babylon. Outward greatness with inward ruin. Now, before we go on, we need to spend some time on a couple things. Because we got to clear up some stuff. I don't want you guys to go off on a bad rabbit trail. The Bible shows a contrast here. That's what he's doing with Cain and Abel. Showing a contrast. Not a strict genetic rule. There are some people out there that say anything that came from Cain is evil. Therefore, anything that came from Abel or Seth, who is Abel's replacement, is good. So there's people that teach that all the descendants from Cain are bad, all the descendants from Seth are good. That's not the case. Scripture does not say that every person in Cain's line is damned. Every person in Seth's line is saved. It doesn't say that. We're not trying to point out genealogies here. It's pointing out there's two spiritual lineages. That's the point. Okay? Remember what Romans says. We're not of any particular blood. John repeats that. We're not of any particular blood. That means you can't be saved because of your genealogy. The line of rebellion, the line of worship is two separate lineages. It's two lines that flow through people, through the decisions they make, not the DNA. Okay? That's why you can't say, I'm going to heaven because my mom and dad are Christians. I got their blood. Doesn't work that way. Cain's line, and this is why it's in here, and this is why the names are chosen and recorded for us, because it's showing us his pattern, his genealogy as a pattern. Cain murdered. Lamech had violence. Lamech married two women, polygamy. Lamech boasted in sin. He brought his two wives together and he says, I have killed a man, a young man, in fact. He's boasting in that. Then we see from that line a culture, a system being built apart from God. Cain's descendants represent a kingdom trajectory, a path, a trajectory. Human achievement without God leads to human pride, leads to human violence, which ultimately will lead to death. The point is direction, not bloodline. Abel's line isn't preserved either, by the way. Because Abel died. Did you know that? Cain killed him. Seth becomes the replacement. So, the worshiping continues, but not through Abel, through Seth. That's important. Seth's line is described like this. At the end of chapter 4, it's going to say, man began to call on the name of the Lord through Seth's line. They worshiped. They walked with God. They obeyed. And ultimately, God would save them through Noah. But you have the two lines. One line leads to salvation in an ark. The other line leads to death in the flood. That comes, it starts over again, And then guess what happens? It comes back together through Christ and then ultimately through revelation. See the pattern? Very important. The God kingdom trajectory is calling on the Lord, walking with God, obedience, redemption. Noah in their time, Christ in our time. Pattern, pattern. So the real point is this. Don't get hung up in the genealogy and the bloodlines. The real point is two spiritual directions exist inside of all of us, inside of humanity. The Bible says these two lines throughout. The themes appear everywhere. Two seeds, the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent. Jesus tells the Pharisees, your father, the devil. Even though biologically they were of Abraham. But I thought all Jews were saved. Not according to Jesus. Two paths, Psalm 1. The righteous and the wicked. Two builders in Matthew 7. The rock and the sand. I've already mentioned that one today. The wheat and the tares in church. Matthew 13. They grow side by side in the same field until the judgment. Then is revealed who is who. That blows me away even to this day. And then in Galatians says we have the flesh versus the spirit. And that's inside every single one of us. So why does the Bible give Cain's genealogy and Seth's genealogy? To teach this trajectory. Not tribalism. Cain's line, choose independence, invents culture without God, moves progressively towards self-rule, spirals into violence, ends under judgment. Seth calls on God, walks with God, produces Noah, preserves the seed of the Messiah through the ark. But even this line becomes corrupted except for one man. What about Adam and Eve's other children? Because that's the biggest question. Genesis 5:4, we'll get to it when we get into chapter 5, says he had other sons and daughters. But no genealogy is given to them. Why not? Because it doesn't matter. Because Genesis is not giving us a biological record. It's giving us a redemption record. It doesn't matter. It's pointing to the two lines. The line of rebellion leading to the flood. The line of the Messiah leading to the ark. The unnamed children simply fall into one of those two lines. Doesn't matter. And even today, every person still chooses between these two. Does the Bible teach generational curses? Oh, here we go. How many of you guys have heard, there's a generational curse on my family? I'm under the generational curse. This kind of falls in line with the curse of Cain, does it not? Because if Cain was cursed, then all of his descendants would be cursed. So the Bible does teach us that there is such a thing as generational curses. Did you know that? Now you're all getting all ready to battle me. But the problem is it's not what people think. It's not in what is popularly taught. The Old Testament speaks of two curses to the third and the fourth generation, and that's what they use, Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. But in every curse, it's referring to this, the patterns, the consequences, the rebellion that is reproduced through imitation. Their children repeat the sins of the father. This is not saying that God damns the children of the parents because of their sin. No, in fact, the Bible actually keeps opposite of that. Ezekiel tells us the son shall not bear the guilt of the father. Right? If my father did stuff, that's not on me, that's on him. Each person is accountable for their own sin. But that's not what we're taught, is it? We're taught, oh, you're getting demons passed down. You have the curse of laziness in your family. It's a genealogy curse. It's a genetics curse. A hex has been put on your family. No. That's not it. It's not fate. You don't have any spiritual change that you inherit. Generational curses in Scripture are learned behaviors. They're copycatted by children. The children repeat the sins of the parents. They are learned behaviors. They are consequences, therefore, because of those learned behaviors that continue to pass down. If father destroys the home with sin, the children feel the effect, but then the children grow up and destroy the same house or the house with the same sins, and again, the children, and it just repeats over and over and over. But listen, when you stop the sin, the curse stops. Family patterns. It's not family damnation. It's not biblical. And here's the most important thing. Everything ends at the cross. Galatians 3:13, Christ became a curse for us. He took on any curses. He became the curse. The curse is the consequence of sin. He became the cursed. Colossians 1:13, He has delivered us from all powers of darkness. So how could you be under a curse if God delivered you? 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things have passed away. There's no leftover baggage. Romans 8:15, you have received a spirit of adoption. You have all new DNA, spiritually speaking. So do believers need deliverance from generational curses? No, because of all those verses. But that's what some deliverance ministries will teach you. And every time you got another 100 demons you got to get delivered against. Oh, 10 more demons, I was delivered. That doesn't fit the Bible. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. So if you've heard of that, or if you've thought of that, if you've questioned it, hopefully your answers about generational curses have been answered tonight. Because as far as the Lord goes, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, there is nothing. No weapon formed against you. All right, back to the line of Cain. Here's what's really cool about this. Each name shows a step in growing to the kingdom of self-rule. You can look at this as a progression. All right, so we've got all the names in there, but we'll just look at one name at a time, because remember, the names are important. The first step is Cain. Self-determination. I reject God's correction, and I define my own way. Right? He did his offering his way, his anger his way, his murder his way, his wandering his way. Cain is the origin of self-rule. Now, who does Cain have? He has Enoch. Enoch is self-legacy. I will build my name into the world. His line will glorify self. The city that Cain built is named after his son, the birthplace of human legacy culture. This is crazy. I will build a world that remembers me. It's pride. We see that all over the place, don't we? Yeah. Step three, Irad, self-expansion. So it goes from building the city to, I'm going to build the world. So I'll expand my territory and build my world. The spread of the Cain culture. The city grows, the movement grows. Self-rule becomes self-expansion. We move into the Mahulala. Self-identity. I can redefine who I am apart from God. Mahulalu carries the name. The idea means struck or wiped out by God. That's the name. This shows a identity shaped by rebellion, not redemption. Redemption is not wiped out with God. Redemption is restored and redeemed by God, or restored and redeemed to God, not wiped out by God. See the opposites? This is the rise of the self-defined identity, not the God identity. Step five, Methuselah, self-spirituality. Now, this is really cool, because what's the last two letters in Hebrew? L. Okay, so this means man of God. But the problem here is he had God language without truly submitting to God. Revelation, we see this. You are Christian in what? Name only. How many things, how many people profess God, have God language, but there's no submission to God. Pretty crazy. I talk to him all the time, often in the mirror. But you see people and they use the God, I believe in God, and God bless you, and oh yes, you know, all this God stuff, it's coming out of their mouth. They might even quote scripture, but in their heart, they're not submitted. It's full of iniquity. This is the path of Cain. You see where we're going with it? This is why the Bible says, broad is the path of destruction, and there's lots of people on it. Broad is the path, the trajectory to that self-led kingdom. Narrow is the path that leads to God's kingdom. And there's few who find it. Because we all struggle with this stuff, by the way. This is why this Genesis study is so important. It's spirituality without submission. I have the God talk, but I don't have the God walk. It's a very dangerous step for all of us. Step six, Lamech, self-law. We go back to the Song of Lamech, and we can kind of look at it here for just a second. Pick up the verbiage. He calls his wives together, and he says, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. Listen to the tone, guys. For I have killed a man for wounding me. Does that sound like justification to you? He's glorifying in it. He's saying, I stood up for myself and I killed him. In fact, he's going to build it. He's going to say, he wasn't just a man, he was a young man for hurting me. I have done this. He's saying that, hey, I am self-defining or self-justifying. Because this man wounded me, because this man hurt me, I am going to kill him. That is what he deserves. You see that? That is what he deserves. He deserves to die for what he did to me. So he's deciding morally, he's defining justice, and he says, I answer to no one. I do. He says, if Cain shall avenge sevenfold, then guess what? Me, 77-fold. He's self-justifying it. He's saying, I answer to no one. Not even 70, but 70 times 7. 70-fold. I don't have to answer to any of them. That's all in his statement. So he's the first polygamist because he's got two wives, which was not according to God. He says, I'm going to do this. The first violent poet, the first to celebrate murder, to boast in vengeance, and this is the accumulation of all of Cain multiplied so far. Self-rule becomes self-law. He's full of Cain's pride. It's like the fruit is starting to expose itself on the tree. Jabel, which is seven, step seven, self-sufficiency. I can provide my own stability. I can provide it for myself, right? So God curses you, says, hey, guess what? The land's no longer going to produce fruit for you no more. Okay, you can go pound sand, God, I'll figure out another way. Stubbornness. And we talk about self-sufficiency, but it's not in the context. But that word carries weight. Did you know that? That word carries weight of, hey, I'm going to be self-sufficient. And it's carrying the same tone of Jabel saying that I don't need God. And we're not talking about that when we say it. When we say self-sufficiency, we're saying we don't need the government. Everything is submitted unto the Lord. But we're saying, hey, I don't need the government to provide me with my insurance and my health and my food and my I can do it on my own. I can do it with the community of my church. I can do it there. I don't need you. And that's not what you're designed to do, by the way. That's the idea when we talk about it. we do all things as unto the Lord. Because we understand that without God, we don't have anything. So terminology gets twisted up pretty easily these days. But the founder of Jabal, the founder of tents, the herds, the wealth, the livestock economy, the first human to create economic independence. We don't need you, God. We'll feed ourselves. Self-rule becomes self-provision. Step 8, Jubal. So Jabal and Jubal is self-expression. I can define my own meaning. He's the father of music, arts, and instruments. Music is not worship. Did you know that? We define it as that. All right, it's time to worship. Okay, who's got the musical instrument? It's not worship unless we have an instrument. That's not worship, guys. Worship is a condition of your heart. It's I got to have the holiness that I have, you know, in the presence of God. I can create emotion. Yeah, I can listen to any kind of a song and create an emotion, right? That's why love songs are so popular, because they create an emotion. They create a fantasy. That's why all these, you know, shows on L&M. Have you ever watched L&M? Or Hallmark. Those are on our TV, and I'm like, that ain't reality. That doesn't happen. But we want that, because that triggers a self-defined expression of our emotion. And that's what Jabal is responsible for. Self-rule becomes self-expression as a religion. It's that environmental, that emotional environmental that we talked about. Step 9 is Tubal Cain, self-power. I will build it in my own strength, and I will control my own world. He was the father of tools, weapons, industry, and tools led to power, weapons led to violence, industry led to dominance. Technology without righteousness. Self-rule becomes self-exaltation. Step 10, Naamah, self-pleasure. Now, this is a daughter. Interesting that a daughter is listed in the genealogy. It never happens. It's always the male. This time it's a daughter. And her name means self-pleasure. I desire, my desires define me. I exist for my satisfaction. Her name means beautiful, delightful. She represents the rise of sensual culture, pleasure culture, beauty without holiness, desire without a covenant. Self-rule becomes self-satisfaction. So here's the big picture. Here it all is in a nutshell. Cain, self-determination. Leads to Enoch, self-legacy. Leads to Irad, self-expansion. Leads to Mahulah, self-identity. Leads to Methuselah, self-spirituality. Leads to Lamech, self-law. Leads to Jabal, self-sufficiency. Leads to Jubal, self-expression. Leads to Tubal Cain, self-power. Leads to Naamah, self-pleasure. You look at that list and you just so, holy cow, that's the world. That's what's thrown in our face all the time. And this is all pointing to, you deserve it. Have it your way. You should be able to do whatever pleases you. You should do whatever gives you power. You should do whatever, however you want to express yourself. You should do whatever, you know, leads to your own sufficiency. You should do whatever you determine is lawful. You should do whatever looks spiritually true to you. You can define your spirituality. You can identify however you want to identify. You can, you know, expand your own destiny, your own legacy. That's the point of the genealogy of Cain. It's a pattern. It's a lesson. It's stuff for us to watch out for. Are we anywhere in this mix? And you know what all this comes from? Genesis. Oh, man, you guys are killing it. All of this is what's the key thing? Self, 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 self. I define, I express. I seek, I desire. But there's hope. 25. I skipped all that other stuff. I just summed it up for you. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, who Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. And the men began to call on the name of the Lord. Seth appointed, granted, placed. God always preserves a remnant. We have to remember that. Even though we look at this and we go, man, the world's going away. There's always a remnant. There's always a John the Baptist tying it to John. A voice calling in the wilderness. The question is, are you listening? It's not a matter of relocation. It's not a matter of, well, if I move to Israel, I'll be closer to God. If I move to wherever, no. Because maybe you're moving away from that voice that's crying in the wilderness that God has sent just for you. Because you're meant to grope for Him. So the question is, are you listening? Are you following the lineage of Cain, which leads you on the trajectory of self? Or are you falling in the lineage of Abel, Seth, which leads to God's kingdom? Cain's story isn't just history. It's a blueprint. And if you ever know how to read a blueprint, or if you ever looked at a blueprint, and the blueprint shows a door here, and you're looking at the blueprint going, there's no door there. Something got built wrong. So not only is it instruction in how to build, but it's also a revelation of what was missed or what was put in the wrong place. So through Seth, God shows us redemption is never out of reach. Even if you're way down here on the list, well, it's gone away now. The list that was there. It's back. It's pretty awesome. Asking you shall receive. Even if you're way down there on the list, redemption is never far. God is offering repentance through all of this, by the way, to all of these guys. The question today is the same that it was from the beginning. Will you build a city without God? Or will you walk with Him in His presence? That's the question.